All right, we're going to start in Hebrews 13. Let me get there as well. There's a verse actually that's been blessing me this week and kind of where I jumped off of that's in Psalm 24. And we'll get there today. But I wanted to start here in Hebrews 13. And really there's just some just simple truths here that I wanted to encourage all of us in. Some things that have encouraged my heart this week and this morning as I was preparing. But in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it says here, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Some of you know that that's very emphatic there where it says, I will never leave you. It's I will never, ever leave you, nor ever, ever forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And sometimes these kind of just, what a beautiful concept in this verse and just something that we could take and hold in our heart. He will never, ever leave me, nor ever, ever forsake me. That God Almighty, that powerful God that just gave us these sweet words through the manifestations, he says he will never, ever leave me, nor ever, ever forsake me. I want to now go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, please. I'm just going to just kind of lay some simple truths out here. For us to remember this morning. Matthew chapter 6. This is in the context of prayer, and in verse 8, it says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him." And I find great comfort in this verse too. Again, so many times the anxieties on our heart or the need on our heart is just so much unknown. You know, I don't know even what I need most of the time. But God says, or the Lord says here, Jesus Christ is saying, that God knows the things we have need of before we even ask him. Isn't that cool? Isn't that comforting? So we have a God who will never, ever leave us, nor ever, ever forsake us. And he's a God who knows what we have need of before we even speak. Now I want you to go to Psalm. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 and verse 1, and this is a verse, I just picked out a psalm this week, and it was just a sweet reminder to me. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Makes me think of that verse that says, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You know, there's literally no end to the resources of the Creator who created us and who redeemed us and made us his children. You know, that was his idea to seek us out, to make us his children. It was his idea to say he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. It was him that says he knows what we have need of before we even ask. And there's no lack to his resources. He owns it all. and he promises to provide for us, his children. Now I want you to go to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Here's a fan favorite. Proverbs chapter 3. This one just never gets old. Verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not or don't rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So again, the simple promises that we've looked at so far today. He'll never ever leave us nor forsake us. Our Father knows what we have need of before we even ask him. The earth is the Lord's and all that fills it, so his resources are not lacking. And he asks us simply to trust in him with all of our heart, not to rely on our own understanding, but to rely on his. Rely on him. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. You know, I think of James often where it says that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. But then you're to ask in faith, and you're not to waver. Because God is faithful, and he will provide that wisdom that you're asking for. And so often, that is where we lack, is we lack in wisdom. You know, God takes care of the very birds of the sky, and he's not going to forget about you. He's not going to miss you. He knows what you have need of before you even ask, and he has all the resources to take care of those needs that we have. And the greatest need, which is redemption from sin, has already been sealed and delivered to us. So just with these simple truths in mind, I want to go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, and I want to look at a record, and just there's any number of records I could have picked, because there's so many records where the situation of life in a person's life is insurmountable by physical means and by the person's own wisdom or ability or strength to provide for themselves. And God shows himself faithful over and over again. And this is another one of those records, and it's one of my favorite little records, so I thought I'd share it today. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. And it's pretty self-explanatory. In verse 8 it says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.'" Okay? "And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice," at least three times. Verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" In other words, which one of you guys is a spy? And which one of you is telling the king of Israel what's going on in our inner meetings here? And look at this, verse 12. "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber.'" Verse 13, "And he said," the king said, "'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.'" And this always made me laugh, because I think to myself, look, if the prophet's literally telling the king what you're saying in your bedchamber, what do you think's going to happen? You know, what do you think's going to happen this time? You're trying to go catch this guy, right? So it goes on, it says, "And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.'" Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Okay, so Elisha is in Dothan, the city of Dothan, and the king of Assyria sends a great host, so a great many people with horses, chariots, military might, and it encircles the whole city. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? The servant is freaking out a little bit because he goes outside and who knows what he's doing, maybe getting some water to make some coffee for the morning or something. And he sees the whole city surrounded by the enemy. And he goes back to his master and he's freaking out. He says, what are we going to do? And look at what Elisha does. Verse 16, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? He's excited. You know, the king of Israel here is excited because his enemy has just been delivered to him right in the middle of his capital city. At least the king of Israel at that moment was wise enough to ask the question and not just go by his own desires there. But look at the answer in verse 22. Elisha says, and he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Isn't that sweet? A sweet deliverance. Not only was Elisha and his servant delivered that day, but in what God worked here, the whole country of Israel was delivered from this band of Assyrians from that day forward because of how this was handled. And something as I was reading this, we all like a great hero. And, the desire of the flesh oftentimes is to desire power and control and other things. So you look at an Elisha in this situation and he looks so powerful and he looks like he's calling the shots all the way around. Right. But I'll tell you what, I want to stop a minute and think about this because I think we make some assumptions about Elisha sometimes as if he's not a man subject to similar passions and fears and anxieties and other things that we also deal with at times, right? And something to recognize here is that Elisha is not operating on his own timetable or on his own decision-making. He's not relying on himself for the answers here because we all know that if he was, he would have utterly failed in this situation. Just absolutely, this wouldn't have gone well for him, okay? So it's easy sometimes to read it, and it looks like you don't necessarily see the conflict of heart that might go on in the depths of Elisha's heart when he wakes up in the morning and hears this news. You know, where sometimes there's that fight where you're going to God to just get the strength to trust him. And to put your trust in him. And I don't want to assume anything about Elisha one way or another. I just know that Elisha's a man just like any one of us, right? And so recognizing God's grace in this thing, where God is providing this man wisdom, And this man Elisha obviously trusts God. I think it's pretty neat too. It never says specifically, although I guess you might be able to make the assumption, but it never says specifically that Elisha saw the chariots of fire surrounding. But he just prays, God, open my servant's eyes. You know, let him see. Sometimes that's what we need. You know, open my eyes, God, so that I can see. You know, consider the verses we just read. He'll never, ever leave you or forsake you. That's truth that you know, regardless of your circumstance. He knows what you have need of before you even ask him, right? So God knew that the army of the Assyrians was on their way to Dothan before Elisha ever woke up in the morning and found out. The earth is the Lord's and all that fills it. God has endless resources, not only on this earth, but also in heaven. You know, and the resources of all the heavenly kingdom. And he asks us to trust in him with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding. And I just love this record. It's just a simple record of Elisha just relying on God step at a time. He might not have even known the ultimate plan at the end. And yet, step by step, God provided the wisdom, the insight, what he needed to know, and he continued to trust God. And the result of this was just a beautiful deliverance of God's people. And you know, so more and more, I just want to build. I want to build that in my heart. I want to go to God and have him teach me and remind me of his grace and of his ability and of his strength, and remember how big of a God he is. That no matter what circumstance we face in this life, it's not bigger than God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And it's not bigger than our Lord, who he's exalted above every name that is named. It's a pretty cool reminder. I want to go to Isaiah now. Go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. This is a really, really cool chapter. I'm not going to read through the whole thing. I'm just going to read the first verse. But go back and check this chapter out, because there's, after the first verse, it goes into talking about the iniquity and the sin and the mischief in mankind. And it's something that's, parts of these are quoted in Romans 3. And, you know, in referring to the plight that mankind is in because of our sin. But then at the end of this beautiful chapter 59, it's prophetic of ultimately the salvation that God would be bringing through the Christ, and the deliverance that comes there. So there's a greater context than even just physical deliverance and the need for physical deliverance here in verse 1. But in chapter 59, verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Isn't that a beautiful verse just to get in your heart? Just to get in your heart, in the context of some of the things that we've looked at already today, God will never, ever leave us or forsake us. He knows what we have need of before we even ask. His resources are endless. We can trust in him with all of our heart. And in verse 1 here, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." In other words, his hand is ready to save. And then it says, "His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear." And this is put in the negative, but it's a figure of speech that exalts the positive nature of the statement, and that is that God is ready and able to save, and that his ears are ready and open to hear when we cry out to him. Pretty awesome. I want to go to Let's go back to Psalm 24, please. You know, we often can't see the end of a thing from the beginning, almost never. And yet the scriptures say of God that he sees the end from the beginning. He sees the end from the beginning. I'm reminded that sometimes when my 2-year-old son fights me because he thinks he knows what he wants and what he needs. And I actually know what he needs and also really what he wants too. And so I'll gently push past his resistance of me and I'll love him through it anyways. Ultimately you hope that the kids grow up and that they see and understand. But it's just one of those things. I'm often reminded of that. And I think, in terms of my mental status, I'm much farther from God than my 2-year-old son is from me in terms of what I can see sometimes, and we're just so limited in our 5 senses to be able to know the end from the beginning of something. But God is not limited, and he encourages us and reminds us to put our trust in him, to seek him for that wisdom, because he won't ever leave us. And there's nothing that can separate us from his love. So back in Psalm 24, and we'll close here, I think. It says here, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it, the world and they that dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is so beautiful. I love this. When I read, I'm just a little side note, I guess. When I read these verses, like there's another one where David writes that God has rewarded me according to the cleanliness of my own hand. And I think of that and I remember the gospel and I say, God has rewarded me according to the cleanliness of my Lord's hand. And that's where we stand. That's why we're here. And that's an amazing thing. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, verse 5, and the righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. This theme of seeking God, just simply seeking him, trusting him, relying on him, is just found across the whole book, because he is our God who provides for us. And then look at this in verse 7. It says, lift up your head, O gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. Selah. I love that encouragement. So open up the doors. Lift up your eyes and open up the doors and let God in. And it's a great encouragement to me. Whatever situation we find ourselves, open up your eyes, open the gates, let God in, trust him. He won't ever leave you. He has endless resources. You may not know what's coming next or how to deal with it, but God does, and you can trust him to get you that, what you need when it's needed. All right, that's what I want to share. Father, I just want to thank you this morning. I'm thankful for your word because getting into this word here this morning delivered my heart, my soul personally, and then to be able to share it together is just a joy. I'm thankful for everyone here online, for anyone listening later online, and just for your word that just always heals and delivers us. So we thank you, Father. We praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.